Back in January, I was surprised to learn what you as a church family were doing for Lori and me on the 20th anniversary of our serving here, this wonderful church family, First Baptist Church. I had been told that there would be a banquet. They had to tell me that to make sure that I was going to be there, not be out of town or something like that, and that was so very thoughtful. Slaps Barbecue was going to be served, no less. And if you don't know that already, Slaps Barbecue is of God. But I didn't know about the gift. In fact, I didn't even understand it whenever it was first given. When Lori and I were called up onto the stage in the activity center, Lori was presented with an envelope with a gift inside, and then I was presented with a basket. It was beautiful. The basket had golf balls and golf tees, a couple of golf books, a set of cufflinks, and a beautiful painting by Kim Smith of the Swilkin Bridge at the Old Course in St. Andrews, Scotland. Well, I thought that was all just wonderful, beautiful, so very thoughtful. I was moved by your attention to detail as a church family. I was shaking my head in gratitude for the gift basket, and Lori said, "You don't understand." Now, for the record, that never happens. "You don't understand." And I said, "What?" And she said, "They're sending us to Scotland." Now, for the record, had you sent us to Israel in the Holy Land at this time of history, I would have had a whole different thought about this relationship. So Scotland is great. That's been almost 3 months ago now that that gift was given, and I'm still surprised. I mean, imagine my surprise at all of that, and we have the privilege soon to go to Scotland. That's hard to believe still. Well, in our biblical text for today, the Old Testament figure named Saul is in for a big surprise, too. And the surprise involves a banquet of sorts, and some might argue even some type of barbecue, not Kansas City, mind you, but Samuel the Sears brand. And while no one is sending him to Scotland, everything about his life is about to change. They were sending him to be king. Can you imagine? They were sending him to be king. And it's fairly apparent that he did not know he was the heir apparent. So, throughout the book of 1 Samuel, we see the hand of God at work. God is overseeing all kinds of events as they unfold. God is the ultimate king. In fact, he is sovereign over the universe. So, let's read the account for this morning as we continue our series, Snapshots of Sovereignty. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 9. And we will begin our reading this morning with verse 15. 1 Samuel 9, verse 15. Would you stand, please, as we read the Word of God? Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" Thank you so much. You may be seated. We'll deal with the remainder of the text momentarily as well. Just four things mainly from this biblical text that I want to call our attention to. First of all, God is always in the know, and he always has a plan. God is always in the know, and he always has a plan. Look with me again at verse 15. "The day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, 'Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me.' When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." God is always in the know, and he always has a plan. Now, I know that I mentioned the impeccable timing of the Lord the last time we were in 1 Samuel, just a couple of weeks ago together. You have to admit, as you contemplate this, how unbelievably astute God is with timing. Now, I know that it may sound a bit ridiculous to say that about God, but I think it bears repeating. It is, in fact, one of his easily recognizable attributes. God always has a plan, and his timing is always impeccable. Think of all the attention that God pays to making sure things are accomplished the way that they need to be. The day before Saul came, God revealed to Samuel what was going to happen. He sort of lets Samuel in on the advanced planning, so to speak. When the scripture here records these words, "the Lord had revealed to Samuel," I find it interesting the picture this offers. Now, just so you know, and we have to deal with this all the time, every translation that you utilize does some measure of interpreting, every translation that we use. And that's certainly the case here again this morning at this particular point. The scripture says the Lord had revealed to Samuel. Literally, the text says the Lord had uncovered the ear of Samuel. But the translators wanted to let us know what that actually means, and so that's why they included it with this particular phrase, saying the Lord had revealed to Samuel, but literally, the Lord had uncovered the ear of Samuel. That's an idiom from the practice of the ancients who would move to the side whatever fabric from a head covering was present in order to whisper something confidentially into the recipient's ear. It's here as if God is going to now whisper to Samuel, "Samuel, I'm going to let you in on a little secret." Again, this is all part of God's plan. Verse 16 picks up with the description of God directing Saul's journey in such a way that Saul and Samuel would now cross paths at exactly the perfect time. Samuel is then instructed to anoint Saul, but notice it says Saul is to be anointed as prince. He's not referred to as king just yet. The notion of kingship in Israel still will not compromise God's sovereign reign over his people. Israel is still in covenant community, and yet a king will be divinely chosen. Saul, this prince at this point, will protect the Israelites from the Philistines. Granted, throughout the time of Samuel's judgeship, the Philistines had not advanced per se against Israel, but they did use their military prowess and their economic prosperity as grounds for grief. They sort of kept them at bay or kept them under their thumb. God has seen the affliction, and he hears the cry of his people. Verse 17 then makes it clear that part of the rationale from God's perspective in granting the people a king ultimately will be for the king to, quote, restrain my people. It will be the king's responsibility to restrain my people, the Lord says. As one writer notes, this sets Saul's domestic policy goal just as verse 16 determined his foreign policy. Saul is going to now be used by the Lord to ensure that the people don't just do what they would view as being right in their own eyes, as we read about elsewhere in the scripture, but rather to do what is right in accordance with the very word of God, the instruction of God. Think about all of the planning that had to go in just this one particular situation playing out. Planning, think about it. Can you imagine the immense bandwidth that God must possess to be able to accomplish what he does? I trust that throughout the week, many, if not most, if not all of you, have prayed at some point. Have you ever stopped to think that God hears your prayer at that particular time, wherever you are, and he also hears the prayers of people all around the world at the exact same time? Imagine the bandwidth God possesses to be able to literally be God, to be sovereign. In some ways, it's safe to say that we might make some plans, but our life and our work and our schedule is such that we can often experience a change of plans without a whole lot of consternation, much less without upsetting the equilibrium of the entire universe. I recently read the book of Job again. I'm always struck with a lot of things about the book of Job, but certainly the idea that in the end we recognize the power of God, we recognize the planning of God, we recognize that there's nothing that God sort of leaves to chance. But I'm always struck with the conversation that occurs between God and Job as recorded around chapter 38. Just look at a portion of this conversation. God speaks to Job after Job has poured out his heart and he's had a few things to say, and this is what God says. Where were you, translated, where were you, little fella, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it? Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? What is the way to the place where the light is distributed, or where the east wind is scattered upon the earth? Had I been Job, I would have said, got it. That may be the Lord calling now, I don't know. Think of the plans that ultimately rest upon the shoulders of God. Consider the unbelievably big, massive responsibility that God has being God. British sculptor Sir Jacob Epstein was once visited in his studio by the eminent author and fellow Briton George Bernard Shaw, and the visitor noticed, Shaw noticed a huge block of stone standing in one corner and asked what it was for. "I don't know yet. I'm still making plans." And Shaw was astounded. You mean you plan all of your work? Why, I change my mind several times a day. Well, that's all very well with a 4-ounce manuscript, replied the sculptor, but not with a 4-ton block. Think about a 4-ton block, and then think about all the blocks that comprise the universe. And God plans it all. So God is always in the know, and he always has a plan. Secondly, God is always in the know, and he typically works through people. Verse 18 and following back in our text. Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind." God is always in the know, and he typically works through people. Samuel is at the gate. He's at the place that constitutes the sort of center, if you will, of public life in the community. He's at the student union at the university campus or the donut display at the Baptist church. He's where the people were. Now, bear in mind, back in chapter 9, verse 13, Saul is informed where, he is told exactly where Samuel, the seer, is to be stationed. And the narrator of the biblical text doesn't hide the fact that Saul is a bit slow with the uptake, as someone might say. "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Saul asks. And the scripture says that Samuel responds with, "Duh." Not exactly, but more or less he says, "I'm the seer. It's me. It's me." And then Samuel instructs Saul to go up to the high place. And Saul is to do that before Samuel, the scripture records. This is a demonstration of respect on Samuel's part as he has the prince, the one day king, walk in front of him to their destination. And Samuel makes clear he's going to fill Saul in on what's on his mind. what his concerns are, what it is he might in fact be questioning. To the point, God is always in the know and he works through people. Here he's working through Samuel, seeing to it that things go as they need to go in order for God's purposes to be accomplished in the life of Saul as well as in the life of the people of Israel. If you could summarize, as you think about all of this, if you could summarize in one word what Samuel was doing as it relates to God, what would you say? If you could summarize in one word what Saul needed to do as it relates to God, what would you say in just one word? As you contemplate your own life at this very moment, what is the one word related to God to which you would be well served committing yourself? The word is, say it with me, trust. One more time, trust. Now we're going to say it like we really mean it, okay? One, two, three, trust. We're called to trust God above all else, above everybody else, above everything else. Trust God. Now, the reality is, I know that it's difficult. That's easier said than done. It's easy for us in a place like this to say, trust God. It's a whole lot harder in the rest of the world and the rest of our lives to actually live out that reality. Nevertheless, that's not just the need for the hour, brothers and sisters. That's the need for a lifetime. Trust God. Now, please don't miss the fact that as all these events play out, God is aware. He is in the know, and he's working through people. Do you ever wonder, I'm sure that you have, do you ever wonder how you ended up here? How did you get here this morning? And I don't mean I got in a car and I drove. I mean all of your life, where all of you guys started out living, the home in which you were raised, the community of which you were a part, the schools that you went to, the other churches you went to, the friends that you had, everything in your life has been leading to this very point, this moment. How did you get here? Have you ever thought about that? Do you ever wonder how you've ended up where you are? I have. Someone, in fact, asked me just the other day how I ever ended up in Kearney, Missouri. Well, remember, hold this thought, God works through people. I went to serve my first church just before I started college, and I stayed there about a year and a half. And then I was in college serving another church, and there was a scandal with our pastor, and he resigned, and the church imploded, and then I ended up resigning after the pastor left with someone who was not his wife, and I ended up going to another church. And I went to seminary while I was serving these churches. And then by going to that church where I served as an associate, I ultimately made the transition from associate pastor work to serving as the senior pastor and preaching every week. And that ministry ultimately led us to another church and then to plant the church. And then somebody recommended me to serve here at First Baptist Church in Kearney, and you guys called me. How did I get here? How did I get here? Was it the first pastor that I worked with? Was it the second pastor I worked with? Was it the people? Was it my parents? Was it my teachers? Was it my professors? Was it college? Was it seminary? The answer, of course, is yes. Because God works through. Ultimately, we know the answer is God. When in doubt, the answer always in church is God. Right? It could be squirrel, but we say God. Ultimately, it's God. But God works through people. And all of my life can be traced back to God working through a person, are you ready for this, that put an ad in the little circular of the Metro East Baptist Association asking for a candidate to lead music in a little Baptist church 12 miles from my home, a little town called Millstadt, Illinois. My mom saw that paper sitting on the kitchen table. She looked at me, said, "You don't look like you're going to amount to much. Maybe you should try this." No, she did not. What's wrong with you people? How did I get here? God, of course, but it can all be traced back to someone that I never met who put an ad in a little handout that was mailed to my parents' home. Now, I know that it would be different people for each of us, but I suspect your story would sound much the same. Event after event, person after person, God superintending it all. So God is always in the know, and he always has a plan. God is always in the know, and he typically works through people. Thirdly, God is always in the know, and he pays attention to the details, verse 20 and following in our text. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them. Don't give them a second thought, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? Saul answered, am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? Samuel reveals this knowledge, supernatural knowledge no less, about the donkeys for which Saul has been looking. In some ways, it might be argued that in the grand scheme of things, we're dealing with the future king of Israel. We might say these donkeys that belong to his father Kish are really not all that big of a deal. It's not a big detail, but listen, it's a detail nonetheless, and God pays attention to the details. The Bible makes it clear. God knows everything that ever has happened in your life. God knows everything that will ever happen in your life. In fact, the New Testament reminds us that the very hairs on our head are numbered. God doesn't have to spend nearly as much time keeping track of me as he did a long time ago. That's the reality. God knows it all. We do know now that Saul doesn't have to be concerned in the least. And then there's the question that Samuel asks, and for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? There are a couple of ways perhaps to take that. I think it's likely intimating that all of Israel is looking to Saul to be king. It's likely Saul does not yet grasp the magnitude of the moment, especially regarding how his life is about to be changed. Listen, I live in the real world, and I know for many of you, I know that things in your life are not perfect, and I know that because I have the privilege of knowing many of your stories because you have entrusted those stories to me. I know that your life is not perfect, but there are, nevertheless, even with the heartaches and challenges that we often face, there are a lot of really good things that God introduces into our life. Right? Come on. Hasn't God introduced some really good things? Even with all the heartache and challenge, hasn't God given some good things to you in your life? You bet. Have you ever stopped to wonder why God has blessed you the way that he has? Of all of the people in all of the world, most everybody in this room, if not everybody, awakened this morning and you had food to eat, you had shelter. If you don't have those things, by the way, and I mean this with all sincerity, please let us know. We would want to help with that. But there are people all around the world that awakened hungry without the kind of shelter that we have. Why has God blessed you the way he has? Have you ever had a moment of gratitude and thought, man, how come I get to do this with my life? Why is it that I'm so fortunate? That's a picture of Saul's moment. He says to Samuel, why then have you spoken to me this way? In other words, why me? How come I'm going to be the recipient of such good fortune? God pays attention to the details. The details really matter. In fact, you don't realize how much the details matter until the details are overlooked. Hold that thought. Russian composer, pianist, and conductor Sergei Rachmaninoff was once honored at a dinner hosted by a fellow pianist, Arthur Rubinstein. And during the course of the evening, Rachmaninoff said that he thought that the Grieg Piano Concerto was the greatest ever written. Now get the picture. Two of the greatest musicians ever talking about what they believed to be was the greatest piano concerto ever written. So when Rubinstein said that he had just recorded it, Rachmaninoff insisted on hearing the rendition right then and there. And during coffee, Rubinstein put on the proofs of the record, and Rachmaninoff, closing his eyes, settled down to listen. Again, one of the greatest musicians hearing the playing of one of the other greatest musicians of what they both agreed would be the greatest piano concerto ever. He listened right through without saying a word. At the end of the concerto, Rachmaninoff opened his eyes and said, piano out of tune. You have to pay attention to the details. Ultimately, God does. So remember, God is always in the know, and he always has a plan. God is always in the know, and he typically works through people. God is always in the know, and he pays attention to the details. Fourthly and finally, God is always in the know, and he will go to great lengths to make known his word. Verse 22 to the end. Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside." So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what was kept set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests." So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us. And when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the," say it with me, "word of God." This is a big deal. God is always in the know, and he will go to great lengths to make known his word. So Samuel ushers Saul and his companions into what would have been a large dining hall at the high place. They're given the seats of honor at the table, and then it's time for the meal. It's not KC barbecue, but it is, in fact, a very special fare set aside to honor Saul. Interestingly, this was a portion of meat that was typically reserved for the priest. Exodus 29 tells us that. So the point is, this is an indication of the very important role that Saul would play with a sort of sacred status given to those anointed by the Lord. After the meal, the men go to Samuel's house there in the city. The roof where Saul was to sleep would have afforded him a cool place to rest in the summer. Again, we see the attention to detail that God maintains. And then Samuel and Saul are going to talk. The servant goes on, he is sent ahead, and Samuel is going to make known to Saul the word of God. God will go to great lengths to make known his word. Now, the truth of the matter is, even as I say that, surrounded by a group of people who say we're people of the book, the truth is we cannot overestimate that reality, the importance of the word of God. In fact, of all that has taken place, all of the details in the story, everything that needed to be tended to, of everything that we dealt with, all of the I's that had to be dotted and all the T's that had to be crossed, this is the big deal. Samuel is going to make known the word of God to Saul. Listen, Billy Graham was perhaps the first person that I heard talk about this way, but I've heard it from countless men of God through the years, and the truth is, I would say the same thing myself. If I had it all to do over again, if I could go back at the beginning of my adult life, I would study more and preach less. I would spend more time early in my life preparing, learning the Word of God than I would have spent probably preaching the Word of God. The Scripture, the Bible, really is that important. Sometimes people have been very kind to me and asked about how I've grown as a Christian. Like, how has that happened? How did you learn what you've learned? We've all, in fact, asked other believers that same thing too. And at the risk of sounding simplistic, my answer is this: you have to spend time in the Bible. Everybody got it? You have to spend time in the Bible. You have to read and study and meditate on and memorize the Scriptures. There's no magic bullet. Now, I know, please understand, prayer needs to be a part of this, certainly. But there's nothing that takes the place of reading the Bible, spending time with God. There's no magic bullet. It takes time and effort and energy and commitment. I know this to be true. There is a direct correlation, in fact, between my time in the Word of God and my growth in sanctification, that is, becoming more like Jesus. And when I find I'm acting less like Jesus, it's because I've not spent time in the Word like I should. The Bible truly is that important. Anatoly Sharansky, a dissident Soviet Jew, kissed his wife goodbye as she left Russia for freedom in Israel. And his parting words to her were, "I'll see you soon in Jerusalem." But Anatoly was detained, and finally he was imprisoned, and their reunion in Jerusalem would not only be postponed, it might never occur. During long years in Russian prisons and work camps, Anatoly was stripped of his personal belongings. His only possession was a miniature copy of the Book of Psalms. Once during his imprisonment, his refusal to release the book to the authorities cost him 130 days in solitary confinement. Finally, 12 years after parting with his wife, he was offered freedom. In February of 1986, as the world watched, Anatoly was allowed to walk away from the Russian guards toward those who would take him to freedom in Jerusalem. But in the final moments of his captivity, the guards tried again to confiscate the Book of Psalms. And Anatoly threw himself face down in the snow and refused to walk on to freedom without the book. Those words had kept him alive during imprisonment. He would not go to freedom without them. Listen, you may not feel like the Scriptures have kept you alive during a form of imprisonment, but I can tell you this, you cannot experience freedom without the Word of God.